Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we continue in our study from series is on the book of Hebrews, and it's always an exciting study, and we're glad that you're with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you're all set. Let's turn to Bob Christopher to get us started.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to be looking at a passage. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and we're going to go all the way through Hebrews 5, verse 10. And this is just a wonderful passage, and it talks specifically about Jesus as our high priest, one who can sympathize with us, one who knows exactly how we feel. He understands what we're going through. And therefore, we can go to him. We can turn to him for grace and mercy in our time of need. So this is really a wonderful, wonderful passage. It's very personal. It's just something that really gets down into our hearts and says, thank you, thank you, thank you. So let's dive in. And we actually looked at the first couple of verses that we're going to look at today last week as we studied through Hebrews chapter 4. But I feel like it's such a continuing thought into chapter 5 that we needed to start at chapter 4, verse 14. So it says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have a great high priest. So in the old covenant, Aaron was the first high priest under the Mosaic covenant, and every high priest thereafter was in the bloodline of Aaron.
Yes.
And so Jesus Christ has become our high priest. So when he died on the cross and when he rose again, he put an end to the old covenant. So he did away with the priesthood, and now he sits alone as our great high priest. And he passed through the heavens. So as far as the priest of old, Aaron went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and every high priest thereafter went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That's where they passed. They passed through that curtain and visited the mercy seat of God, that Ark of the Covenant. And they put upon that the blood, first of a bull to cover their sins, and then the blood of a goat to cover the sins of the people. But Jesus, he passed through the heavens, so he entered heaven itself. And we're going to learn more about that in a later chapter of the book of Hebrews. But this is significant, that he went to God directly. So in Jesus, the Son of God, he is this great high priest. So let us hold fast our confession. Well, what was our confession? Our confession was the same that Peter made when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is upon that confession, that rock, so to speak, that Christ is building his church. So every one of us make the exact same confession.
Yes.
We hear the story about Jesus, and then we say with our lips, Jesus Christ is Lord, because we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So let's hold fast to that confession. Let's not drift away from that or shrink back from that, as so many of the Jewish audience that the writer of Hebrews was addressing was actually doing. They were shrinking away from Jesus. Although they had heard the good news about Jesus, they said no to Jesus. We're going to continue doing the things in our old way. We're going to continue to look to our high priest. We're going to continue to trust in the sacrifices that he is going to make on our behalf. And so they drifted away from Jesus. And so here's the encouragement to us. Let's continue with this confession that we've made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, our High Priest. So he goes on to say, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, in life, we all say this at one point or another. You know, we get bombarded with circumstances. We're not sure how to get out of those circumstances. Our feelings get involved. We're fearful. We're involved in self-pity. We can get depressed. We can get all of those things. And we say, God just wouldn't understand that. God just doesn't know how I feel, or God just doesn't know the circumstances that I'm going through. And so I can't turn to him. I've got to find somebody on my level who really understands what I'm going through, who I can connect with. Well, here the writer of Hebrews is telling us a different story about Jesus. He does understand our weaknesses. He does understand how we feel. Why? Because he was tempted in every way that we are. He understands what we're going through. He understands what we're feeling. And he understands it even better than we do. Mm-hmm. You know, when we're tempted, we may resist that temptation up to a point, and then we give in. And so we don't know the full extent of what that temptation is all about. Jesus does. I mean, Satan pulled out his arsenal and threw everything at Jesus, and Jesus resisted. He was without sin. So he knows exactly how we feel, and he alone is the one that we can turn to and find grace and mercy in our time of need. So let's draw near to him in confidence. Yeah. We don't have to fear. We know that Jesus has already taken away our sins. We know that Jesus has already poured out his grace into our hearts and in our lives. So we can rest confidently that when we're in trouble, we have an advocate. We have someone that we can go to. And when we go to him, we're not going to find judgment. We're not going to find condemnation. We're not going to find any of that. We're going to find grace and receive mercy in our time of need. And that's so important for us to understand. Yes. And that's why this is such a personal passage. It really talks about the personal nature of our relationship with Christ Jesus and the fact that he truly knows us inside and out.
Indeed he does. And friends, you're listening to Basic Gospel, and this, of course, is week 6 of our study through the book of Hebrews. And if you've joined us late, or if you've missed any of the live sessions so far of the study, you can catch up by accessing our program archive under the radio drop-down menu at basicgospel.net. Just visit our website, basicgospel.net, select the radio menu, and first item on the list there, of course, is the program archive. And we hope you'll take advantage of it. Great study in Hebrews. Hope you're enjoying it.
Well, thanks, Bob. Well, now he's going to talk a little bit about the priest of old, some characteristics about those priests, and this is at the beginning of chapter 5. So, Richard, walk us through this section. Tell us a little bit about the priest of old, how they were chosen, exactly what they did, what their function was, what their role was as far as being a mediator between the people and God. Tell us about their weaknesses, and tell us how they're different from Jesus as our high priest.
Well, they were identified early on. The first place you see this identity is not a positive thing. When Jacob was blessing his sons, one of the things he said to Levi was, "You're not going to have an inheritance in the land." It was a negative thing, because Levi wasn't a real nice guy earlier in his life. And God used that to turn around the history, if you will, to revive the future of Levi. And so when Moses came into the picture, Moses was of the tribe of Levi.
Yes.
And God called him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery. His brother Aaron was identified by God himself to be the high priest. And therefore, the family was designated as priests unto God. There were various ranks of all of this. There was only one high priest, but there were other kinds of priests, and there were, you know, singers, and there were people who took care of the various pieces and functions of the temple service. But Aaron was the guy. And so Aaron represented to the people Jesus himself. It was a shadow. He was human, and we know how human he was because Aaron's the one who stood there at the base of the mountain and said, "Well, Moses, I don't know how it happened, but this golden idol just leapt out of the fire, and what could we do but worship?" Now, so he was weak, like all human beings are weak, but God redeemed that, constantly redeemed that. And so each of the priests had a function representing some aspect of what Jesus was going to accomplish for us later on. They were from the tribe of Levi. Aaron was the first high priest. One of his sons was the next, and the next, and the next. His most important job, other than being overall head of the high priest, was to be the Day of Atonement actor. He was the one who represented the people all the way into the most holy place, as you just said. He was the one who, if you will, took the risk of taking the sin away from the temple and bringing it to the scapegoat so that it could be sent away, never to be seen again. And yet he had to offer sacrifices for himself because he wasn't perfect. Well, Jesus comes along, and as we'll see later on, the biggest difference in Jesus is that he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. So something had to change, and we'll talk about that later. But what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection was to completely fulfill all of the pictures that Aaron and his sons and all of the rest of the Levites throughout all of Israel's history had represented. He became the sacrifice. He took the sin. He was the mercy seat. He did everything. He took our sins away, divorcing us from them. And that was the privilege Aaron and his offspring had, was to represent that kind of victory to Israel. And they did it over the years.
Yes, they did. Some 1,500 years.
Yeah.
That was their kind of their time span for carrying out their work, mm-hmm. On behalf of the people in relationship to God.
Yes.
Now, it's interesting. He says here in verse 1, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices." Yes. "For sins." So their role was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And we're going to see a contrast to what mm-hmm. Jesus offers us after his once-for-all sacrifice for sin. So these priests, they offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. They certainly were able to sympathize with the people because they were sinful just like
yes.
the people. So there was no real difference. And this should tell us something about their work on behalf of man, that it couldn't be complete. It couldn't be
correct.
Final. We needed another priest from a different order to carry that out for us. And so Jesus became that high priest. And so unlike the other high priests who were chosen from among men, Jesus was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So he doesn't appoint Jesus out of a group of men. He appoints Jesus because Jesus is God's own son, which
yes.
means he is very truly God. He's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ there. And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So the priesthood of Levi was time stamped. It had a beginning, it had an end. But the priesthood of Jesus is eternal in nature. And it's after the order of another priest, Melchizedek.
Yes.
Now we see Melchizedek first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14. And he's a guy that just shows up. He's known as the King of Salem, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. He meets Abraham after he battles five kings and wins those battles, and he takes spoils from that victory. And Melchizedek just shows up, and he brings bread and wine. How significant is that? What did Jesus do? He offered his body. He offered his blood, the bread and the wine. And so Melchizedek was a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so Jesus was in that order. The Old Testament high priest, they offered gifts and sacrifices for sins, goats and bulls and doves and all sorts of things. Jesus offered his own body, his own blood, his own flesh.
Yeah.
And that's significant. So vastly different between Jesus and the priests of old.
Well, friends, you're listening to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer. I'm Bob Davis, and of course, this is our study through the book of Hebrews, and we're glad that you've joined us. Just a quick note that if you have questions about this particular study, or if there's something else you'd like us to discuss on a coming edition of Basic Gospel, just let us know. Give us a call at 844-322-2742, or send an email to bob@basicgospel.net. Again, that's bob@basicgospel.net, or the 24-hour order line, or phone line at 844-322-2742. We would love to address your question on Basic Gospel. But again, it's our study in Hebrews, and guys, let's keep rolling.
Let's keep rolling. So we're in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5. We're talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest. So the Levitical priesthood has come to an end.
Yes.
When Jesus died on the cross, when he was raised from the dead, that put an end to the Old Covenant. Why did it put an end to the Old Covenant? Because the Old Covenant had been fulfilled completely, totally, finally in Christ Jesus. There was nothing more for the Old Covenant to do, no longer needed. As we'll see later on, Jesus set aside that Old Covenant. That Old Covenant is going to age and disappear. Why? Because it is obsolete. Why? It's been fulfilled in Jesus, and in Jesus a new covenant has been ushered in through the shedding of his blood. So there was a pivot point. There was a dividing line right there at the cross, an ending of the old, a beginning of the new. So we have to understand that. So at that cross, at that dividing spot, things happened. And that's what we're going to learn about here. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. So Jesus became one of us. He lived in obedience to his Father, dependent upon his Father. The things that he said were not him saying it. It was his Father saying it through him. The things that he did, there was not him doing it. It was the Father doing those things through him. That was the life that Jesus lived. So he walked in perfect obedience to his Father. He walked in dependence upon his Father. And he modeled to us how we were to walk in dependence upon him in exactly the same way that he walked in dependence upon his Father. And so we see that dependence here at the cross, that he offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Now, it's interesting, this phrase, from death. We would read that and think he's asking God to save him from physical death. Mm-hmm. But that's not what this phrase is all about. He's asking God to save him from within death. So as one commentator said, this is really a prayer for resurrection, for Jesus to say to God the Father, bring me out of death back into life. And that's exactly what happened. So this is an amazing prayer of faith that Jesus Christ offered up to his Father. And so although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So Jesus was God. He didn't need to be dependent upon anyone. He didn't need to obey or trust or believe in anyone. He was deity himself. The fullness of deity, yes, dwelled in him. And so when he became a human being, he learned something that was against his divine nature. Deity doesn't walk independence. Deity lives independently. God is the only independent being in the universe and outside the universe,
yes,
because he exists outside of it, and he has intervened and injected himself into it. So he's the independent one. Jesus was independent, yet when he became a man, he walked in obedience to his Father. And so he became being made perfect. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it, Richard?
Yeah. Yeah, the tendency for us as humans is to say, well, he practiced hard enough that he finally was able to do something without making a mistake.
Yeah.
That is not it at all. He was made complete. And his completeness was guaranteed in the whole event of his death, burial, and resurrection. Everything he represented came to a head right at that moment. And instead of backing away, he gave his Father his Spirit and said, if I'm done, I'm done. But I'm asking you to raise me from the dead. The Father says, well, of course I'm going to raise you from the dead. It's totally perfect what you've done. No one else could have done what you've done. And now we have this absolutely complete Savior, humanly complete, to match his godly completeness, and it's offered to us.
Yes.
It's offered to us.
Right. So that word perfect, and we're going to see it again,
yes,
in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus said that we need to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And it's not about being flawless. It's not about carrying out the law in perfection. It's about reaching a stated goal. So God has a goal for us, and he delivers that goal to us through the death, the burial, and resurrection,
yes,
of Jesus Christ. And so when he became obedient to death, even unto death, as Paul said in Philippians 2, then he was carrying out the will of his Father on behalf of mankind.
Yes.
So he had reached that stated goal to do exactly what God sent him to do, to die for all of humanity, to taste death for all of us so that we could receive everlasting life. So in being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And last week or a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that when it says to obey, what that really means is to believe the gospel,
yes,
to receive Jesus. So we think of obedience in terms of acts, the things, the works that we do, and certainly that has a part of it, but it comes from a heart of belief in Jesus, a heart that believes him. So Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. So as our high priest, what does he do? He saves us.
Yes.
Out of that death has come eternal salvation for all of us. What did the Old Testament priests do? They offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's all they could do.
Yeah.
But Jesus took away our sins once and for all and has become the source of eternal salvation. Talk about a difference. That is a huge difference.
Yeah.
No one was saved through obedience to the law, and no one will ever be saved through obedience to the law. Our salvation is through faith in Jesus and faith in Jesus alone.
Good news, guys. Thank you so much for those wonderful thoughts and for just ministering to all of us on this edition of Basic Gospel. And friends, we're glad that you're with us today. And if you miss any of the sessions along the way, you can access the program archive through the radio drop-down menu at basicgospel.net. It's the first option under that particular menu, the radio drop-down menu at basicgospel.net. Please keep in mind also, friends, that Basic Gospel is listener-supported. Your gifts through this ministry mean that others will be able to hear the liberating truth of the love, grace, and life of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ and hear it every day. To make a gift to Basic Gospel, simply click donate at basicgospel.net or phone your gift to 844-322-2742. We would love for you to partner with us here at Basic Gospel. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and all the ministry team, Bob Davis with your invitation to join us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. Have a great weekend, everybody. Bye-bye.